We're turning to Psalm 18 this morning for our reading and for our message. And this psalm has 50 verses, so we're obviously not going to get through it in one or even two messages, but we want to break in there and at the very first few verses, and we want to leave a message with you on some of these beautiful descriptions of the Lord that are given in this psalm. And therefore, we just want to read the first three verses, and in doing that, let's hear the word of God. Psalm 18, verses 1 to 3. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and so shall I be saved from mine enemies. Amen. Let's unite our hearts together in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee and we praise thee for the reading of thy word. And Lord, we've read a short extract from this psalm, and yet, Lord, if we take on board everything that has been said and everything that's written here in thy word, oh, Lord, what blessing it will bring to our hearts. We do pray, Lord, you'll open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt cause us to hear thy voice, that thou wilt draw us closer to thee, that God's people will be encouraged and strengthened in their faith. And as they see Christ, their hearts will be filled to overflowing with joy and with worship and with awe and with wonder. Oh, Lord, we pray you'll take away things from our mind that are not convenient for this season. And we would see Jesus. Empty me of self and sin, I pray. Fill me with thy spirit, I ask. Be glorified in the preaching of thy precious and holy word. Lead us, we pray, in Jesus' precious and worthy name. We ask these things. Amen and amen. Psalm 18 is indeed a psalm of David. In fact, it tells us it is a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul, and he said. And here we have a record of the song that David sang that day unto the Lord. Now, interestingly, this psalm is recorded elsewhere in Scripture. It's recorded at the time David actually sang it, and that was in 2 Samuel 22. Now, all of the psalm, apart from one verse, is found in 2 Samuel 22. And in 2 Samuel 22, it starts there from verse number 2 of the psalm over there in the book of 2 Samuel. But verse number 1 appears to have been added in later on. Maybe the psalm was written and recorded and David looks at it, and maybe as he considers the psalm and what the Lord has done for him, the outpouring of his heart is, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. And therefore, this verse has been added in, and what a precious verse it is. And I first of all want us to look this morning at David's love for the Lord. David's love for the Lord. He recognizes the Lord's hand upon his life, his preservation. He recognizes the mercy and sovereignty of God. And as a result, praise comes flowing out of his lips. I will love thee, O Lord. To give you an insight to what that little phrase, I will love thee, truly means, I'm going to read some of the Bible commentators and how they have, or what they believe this verse is saying. One of the Bible commentators says, I will love thee most affectionately, with my whole soul. I can make no better return for all thy favours than my love, which I pray, Lord, thou wilt accept. Matthew Henry says that the very first words, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength, are the scope and content of the psalm. Those that truly love God may triumph in him as their rock and refuge, and may with confidence call upon him. In Spurgeon's Treasury of David, we read, with strong, hearty affection will I cling to thee. as a child to its parents, or as a spouse to her husband. The word is intensely forcible. It is love of the deepest kind. In the pulpit commentary, we read that the verb translated, I will love, expresses the very tenderest affection and is elsewhere never used to describe the love of man toward God, but only that of God toward man. And therefore, this is an intense, passionate, overwhelming, all-compassing love. What does it mean to love the Lord? Well, to love the Lord is to give him the true affection of your heart or of your soul. And in doing so, that will result in your life outwardly declaring that you inwardly love the Lord. You see, what is within our heart, we will live for. And if the Lord is the center of your affection, if the Lord is in full control of your life, and you love the Lord, love him with all your heart, then you will find that that will be evidenced in your life. You cannot hide that in your life. There will be love for others, as we've read already in Scripture in 1 John chapter 4. If you love God, you will love others. There's also going to be praise and there's going to be service. And indeed, Scripture truly is the command to love the Lord. And that really is the message of Scripture. Love the Lord, but love the Lord in the way that he calls us to love him. We love him by approaching him in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Deuteronomy 6 and 5. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. Now in Matthew, Mark and Luke's Gospels, the Lord Jesus Christ also quoted this commandment. For example, in Mark 12, verse 30, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. What a declaration. I will love thee, O Lord. I will love thee. What a declaration. There's some precious things to note here about this little statement. It is, first of all, a reflective statement. A reflective statement. Because David sees and has seen what the Lord has done for him. And whenever we see what the Lord has done for us as the people of God, and whenever we think about who he is, then our response ought to be sincere, genuine, and deep love for him. And friend, that's exactly what our response will be when we truly see Christ. That's why it's so important to open the Word of God and to get into Scripture and to see him as he is revealed in Scripture. A sight of the Savior, teaching about Christ, verses of Scripture that describe the beauty and the wonder and the majesty of our Savior and friend will warm our cold hearts and will cause us to love him fervently as we see more and more of him in his Word. And friend, that's what will cause us to love the Lord. Whenever we know him more, when we spend more time with him, when we see more of him revealed to us in Scripture. It is a reflective statement, but it's also a passionate statement. As we've already discovered from the Bible commentators, this isn't just, well, I love this in as much as I like this, but rather this is a passionate, sincere love. In fact, it's a very term that the Lord uses as he loves his people. Now, of course, our love compared to the Lord's love will always fall far short. But certainly in the passion of which it was said and with this intensity, there was a desire to love God perfectly and to love the Lord sincerely. This was a sincere statement from the heart. And we truly see David's love for the Lord here. He turns around and realizes what the Lord has done for him. This is life-changing love. This is a love that's seen in our day-to-day living, in how we walk with God, how we live for God. And isn't it wonderful that David does look at what the Lord has done for him and he praises. You know, whenever a Christian forgets what the Lord has done, when they forget they were saved from their sin, when they forget that the Lord reached down in love and saved them, when they forget that the Lord died on the cross and suffered the punishment that they deserve, when that is forgotten, then the heart grows cold. And instead of loving the Lord, then we dishonour the Lord by making decisions and going on paths that are not glorifying to him. But not only is it a reflective statement, not only is it a passionate statement, it is a personal statement. I will love thee. I will love thee. Only you can make this decision. Only you can truly make this statement and put this as a reality in your life. There's Christian parents and they want their children to turn around and say, I will love thee, Lord. But the child must come themselves and they must love the Lord. The parent cannot do it for them. The preacher wants every member of the congregation to be in love with the Lord. He wants them to say, I will love thee, Lord. I will devote myself to thee, O Lord. I will be passionately living for thee, O Lord. But the preacher can't do that for you. Dear friend, only you can do that. You must choose to do that. And I know there are many times we can look at other people's lives and can make judgments of whether they're close to the Lord or far from the Lord or whether they're going on with the Lord or they're not. But friend, I'm asking you today, do you love him? I'm not asking you about the person you sat beside in church or the person that you look at in church. I'm asking about you. Do you love him today? Is it sincere, genuine, deepening, growing love that makes a difference in your life? This is a personal statement. And yet, while it's a personal statement, it's also a public statement. Now, that is not a contradiction, because while it's made personally and can only be made truly personally by an individual, it will also be seen publicly. You cannot hide your love for the Saviour. In fact, you cannot fail to shine and bring honour to his name when you love him. And therefore, what you declare to the world by the way that you live is exactly what you think of Christ. By your lips, by your life, by your attitude, it tells very much how you stand before God. It tells very much about how you love him. And you see, a Christian that's in love with the Lord, it will be noticed. It will be noticed. But not only that, it's also a necessary statement. It's a necessary statement because no man is born loving the Lord. We're born enemies of God. And in fact, no man can truly love the Lord unless the sin that he has been born with is forgiven by the Lord. And that's only possible through the blood shed by Christ on the cross of Calvary for sinners as their substitute. Then and only then, when a person is saved by the grace of the Lord, can they truly love the Lord. Remember that it is said in Scripture of the sinner that even their righteousnesses are as filthy rags in the sight of a holy God. And any attempt to try and love the Lord without being saved, friends, like a filthy rag, is putrid in the nostrils of God. It's not acceptable to the Lord. Remember what John wrote in 1 John 4:19. We love him because he first loved us. The writer said, I love thee because thou hast first loved me and purchased my pardon on Calvary's tree. I love thee for wearing the thorns on thy brow. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. Only those who can say, my Jesus, can truly say, I love thee. Salvation brings a man to love God. And only those who love God, only those who can truly say with the heart, my soul has been saved and I love the Lord because he has heard me, he has saved me, he has delivered me, he has made me right for heaven, brought me into his family. Only those who can truly say, I'm saved, I love the Lord because I'm saved by his grace, only they will be in heaven. Only they are truly his. A friend, a man can only say this whenever he's saved, but how necessary it is to be able to say this. Because if you cannot say this truly from a heart that has been redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, then no matter what you say with your lips, your soul is bound for hell. This is a life-changing statement. Because the moment in your life you get saved, and the moment you look at what the Lord has done, say, Lord, thank you for saving me. Oh, Lord, thank you for what you've done in my life. I love thee. I love you, Lord, for what you've done. Friend, what a change there will be. Your life will be completely different than it was before. When a person is able to say, I asked the Lord to save me, and I'm thankful that he's done it, and I love not only what he's done, but I love him for what he's done, then their life will never be the same again. But friend, this is not just a statement. It's not just a statement. But rather, this was the determination that every part of David's life would declare his love. Now, we know David was not a perfect man, but he had a heart after God. We know that David failed on occasions, but thank God he had this determination to love the Lord. I wonder, as we consider that, what that person is saying is, Lord, I will love thee, and I will show that by obedience to thee. And that's the ultimate way we show that we love the Lord. That is the ultimate way that we show our love for him. Many a person has said, oh, I love the Lord. I worship God. I praise God. But you know what? They do not obey him. Friend, that's not love. That's not love in any shape or form. The Lord Jesus Christ said in John's Gospel 14:15, if ye love me, keep my commandments. He says also in that chapter in verse 23, if a man love me, he will keep my words. Does this opening statement of Psalm 18 not show us something about the Christian life? You know what it teaches me? That the Christian life is about a relationship between man and God through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about growing in love with the Lord Jesus and allowing his love to overflow our hearts and having full control and giving him first place and looking on to him for all things. Friend, being a Christian is not someone keeping a list of rules and regulations. Being a Christian is loving the Lord Jesus Christ. But that love will cause us to do things that honour him, not to do things that dishonour him. And yes, we will delight to keep the word of God. We will delight to obey the commands of God. That is not what makes us a Christian. What makes us a Christian is that God has loved us, gave his son to save us, and having saved us, we now love him. And that love compels us to be obedient to him. We are grieved whenever we sin because we know that sin grieves the Spirit of God. Being a Christian is being in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. Being a Christian is loving him, putting him first with a desire to honour him publicly and privately in your life. For example, it says in 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ constraineth us. In other words, because we love the Lord, because he is the number one thing in our lives, his glory, his honour, his fellowship, his presence, because that's number one, because that's first, because that's the most important thing, it constrains us to do certain things, to go to certain people, to do certain things, to be in certain types of service. There are things that we will do and not do because we love the Lord. You see, the law of God is not a burden that hinders the Christian. The law of God is a privilege and a blessing to obey. Because we know that when God says not to do something, it's for our best. When God tells us to do something, it's for our best, but also above even our best, it's for his glory. Paul prayed for the Ephesian church that they might know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Ephesians 3:19. A friend, love ultimately is a choice. It's a choice. And yes, we thank God for the feeling of love and feelings we have toward one another. And yes, even on to the Lord. But ultimately, when it comes down to it, love is a choice. I choose to love the Lord and to show that love by my obedience to him. And that is what it is all about. Do you know him as your Savior today? Do you love him with all your heart? Perhaps there once was a fervent love for the Lord in your heart. You were on fire, as we often say. And people looked to you and people were speaking to you and they walked away and they sought the Lord, or they sought more of the Lord in their lives, or they sought to get right with God because your very presence was a blessing to them. But the reality is today there is little love for the Lord in your heart. And how can you tell? Well, are you obedient to the Lord? Are you walking with the Lord? Do you honour the Lord? You once were excited about his word, about prayer, about spending time and worship to him, but this is no longer the case. And dear Christian, cold at heart, lacking in love, you need to come back to Christ. There's no other way for that passion and for that love to be inflamed within your heart other than to be in the presence of the Lord, other than to be surrendered to him, other than to be devoted to him. And friend, that's what you need to do today. Come back to your first love. Come back to your friend. Come back to your Savior, the one who died to save you. Do you realize also in saying, I will love thee, O Lord, David was declaring before his family, but also before the nation, that he wanted to love God. Do you realize that we have a great responsibility for the next generation? For the generations that follow us. And that responsibility is to teach them by example how to love the Lord. Sometimes we just simply tell them, you need to love the Lord, you need to be saved. But do we show them? Do we show them? Man, this is a very serious and solemn task. God's love is shown in many, many ways. And remember, every Christian is an ambassador for Christ. And people will make judgments about our Savior and about our Lord and about Christianity, about the church, depending on how we live our lives. What a solemn challenge. And the reality is there are times that there are young people and they've been growing up and trying to find their way in life and trying to find the purpose of life. And friend, we've talked about love, but perhaps in a church they have seen very little of God's love, either for the Lord or for another. And you know what? They walked away saying, I want something that is more real than that. Friend, you could be sitting in church as a Christian. And some young boy or girl, maybe 5 or 6, maybe 8 or 9, maybe a teenager, 14, 15. And they're looking at you to see what it is to love the Lord. And you're standing uninterested. Not even singing the hymns. You show very clearly you don't want to be there. Perhaps instead of spiritual, compassionate love for Christ and for others, perhaps you complain about people's faults and failures. They're highlighted and emphasized. Even the very people you're trying to reach, and there's nothing done to encourage, disciple, or seek to win the generation to come. I wonder, as the unsaved, as even the children of the generation following you, I watch you worship the Lord in church. What have you taught them by your attitude and by your worship about the love of God? Friend, bitterness, division, sinful actions, I don't care attitude. Friend, the Lord's worthy of much, much more than that. That's dishonoring. That's disgraceful. He deserves our best. He deserves our best. And if we've been lackluster in our worship and in our love for the Lord, and more interested in other people and what they're doing rather than coming to God's house to worship him, may the Lord give us in these weeks time to reflect and time to ask for forgiveness and time to get to the place where when we come back to the house of God, our only focus is him, his glory, his worship, and to see others won for him. Parents, what message are you sending out to your children about the Lord? Do they see that you love the Savior? If they were to follow you and mimic you in your life and in your daily living, which they do, would they be led to a Bible, to a place of prayer? Would they be led to speak well of Christ? Or do they see someone just loving, going their own way, doing their own thing? We need to be careful. And David says, I will love thee, O Lord. He wasn't saying it was perfect. But he was saying he wanted to do everything he can to draw near to the Lord. Not only do we see David's love for the Lord, but secondly, we see David's revelation of the Lord. And this is the part where there are different names given to the Lord and different descriptions given to the Lord. And each of these really could be a message, but we're going to look at a couple today. And then in the will of the Lord, in the next few weeks, we're going to look at the rest. But David reveals something about the Lord as he describes the Lord and what the Lord means to him. And the first description he says, or he gives, is, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. Now that word strength that's here before us in verse number one, in the original, is only found once in Scripture in this form, in the Hebrew. Now, it means help, or indeed strength. And it's from a root word which has a variety of meanings, and it gives us some insight to what David is saying when he says the Lord is his strength. And I want to show you where the root word is used in different places in Scripture. So I just want to read through these. For example, the word can mean to encourage. And in Deuteronomy 3, verse 28, it says, but charge Joshua and encourage him and strengthen him, for he shall go over before this people, and he shall cause them to inherit the land which thou shalt see. Now, there's a big task ahead of Joshua, and he was to be encouraged, and Moses was to encourage him. And that's what the word can mean. Also, in 1 Samuel 30 and 6, and David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because of the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord. So there's encouragement to do a great task and to do great things for the Lord. But there's also the encouraging yourself whenever you are distressed and whenever you're overwhelmed. And where do we go? We go to the Lord. The word can also mean be of good courage. In Psalm 31, 24, be of good courage and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. The word can also mean to be strong. For example, in 2 Chronicles 32, verse 7, whenever the men were afraid of the enemy coming against them, here was the word that was spoken, be strong. And that's the very same word. Be strong and courageous. Be not afraid or dismayed of the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him, for they be more with us than with him. For with him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And here, be strong because we've seen that the Lord is with us. To be strengthened, for example, in 2 Chronicles 1:1, and Solomon, the son of David, was strengthened in the kingdom, and the Lord his God was with him, and magnified him exceedingly. It also means to become mighty. 2 Chronicles 27, verse 6. So Jotham became mighty because he prepared his ways before the Lord. And then finally, it means also to prevail. 1 Samuel 17, 50. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. So looking at all those different descriptions which we get from the word strength, we can make some conclusions. First of all, any spiritual strength that we need, and we need spiritual strength, comes alone from the Lord. Spiritual strength does not come to an individual because they look or act in a particular way or in a certain manner, but spiritual strength is experienced by those who love the Lord, those who are obedient to the Lord, those who have that walk with the Lord, those who depend upon the Lord for all things. And when I think about that, I think about this, to become mighty. Jotham became mighty because he prepared his ways before the Lord. He left the matter in the hands of God. He made decisions after praying to the Lord. Friend, this is where we fail so often. We go our own way. We do our own thing. We don't prepare our hearts before God, before making decisions. But oh, praise the Lord, we can become mighty, spiritually mighty, when we prepare our ways before the Lord.
But not only that, we also learn that we need to encourage ourselves daily in the Lord, and nothing else can take the place of the Lord in this regard. Now, we are thankful for the encouragements of friends and loved ones. Isn't it wonderful sometimes to get a text message and thinking about you and praying for you, and just people letting you know that they are concerned and they care. And this encourages us. But no one can lift our hearts like the Lord. No one can encourage us like the Lord. No one can get us to have the right focus and perspective like the Lord. And our hearts need to grow, and we need to grow, and we need to be strengthened, and we need to prevail as we walk with the Lord. And that word prevail, meaning to win. We need to be overcomers. And you know what the Bible says? We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We are more than conquerors through him. You see, this conquering, this prevailing always comes in Christ. And friend, if we seek to serve the Lord, or honour the Lord, or live for the Lord on our own, you know what? We will fail 100% of the time, but we can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth us. It is the Lord that gives us grace to fight and stand against the giants of temptation, doubt, fear and discouragement. The Lord gives us grace to overcome, and therefore as Christians we will grow. Every time we have a victory in the Lord, we'll grow closer, we'll grow more confident, we will be strengthened, more mature in the Lord. As Christians we will continually trust in him. Oh, I know whenever we're saved, sometimes we are going on well with the Lord, now all of a sudden something happens. And we're knocked sideways and we're down. But you know what? If we learn from those times and we learn what went wrong, we learn to put things into place to prevent those things from happening again, then praise God, we have learned from the difficult experience. We have learned from the failure. And anybody who does not learn from their failures and their mistakes is a fool. But isn't it wonderful the Lord allows us to experience failure, that we might realise our strength is in him and in him alone. So in David's revelation of the Lord, he says the Lord is his strength. He needs to be encouraged, he goes to the Lord. He needs courage, go to the Lord. He needs to be strong and strength and mighty to prevail, go to the Lord. Often we're weak. Often we feel very weak, don't we? Praise the Lord for that. It means we'll run to Christ, our strength. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, Psalm 124 verse 1 says, if it had not been for the Lord. And then the end of that Psalm, verse 8, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Just one more description this morning, and that's all we've time for. But we not only read about the Lord being my strength, but we read in verse number 2, the Lord is my rock. My rock. And this is a wonderful description. It's very telling. There's so many beautiful lessons we can learn from that. There's three simply I just want to leave with you very briefly. First of all, he is the rock that was smitten. Remember Moses and the children of Israel there? And they had no water to drink in the wilderness. They were thirsty. They were longing for their souls to be quenched. And the reality was, if this went on for much longer, they would literally die in the wilderness. We cannot survive without water. And you know, God told Moses to smite the rock. And he lifted up the rod and he smote the rock. And from the rock flowed water. The Lord met them there. The Lord was standing upon that very rock. And friend, the water came forth and it meant they could drink and they could live. And mankind stands in great need. As sinners, we're thirsty, longing to be satisfied. We're in danger of eternal death in God's judgment in hell. But Christ, our rock, was smitten for us. Smitten for us. And because of his death on the cross of Calvary and the shedding of his blood, there's satisfaction for the soul. There's eternal life. There is abundant life. There is cleansing. There is power. And that smiting of the Savior teaches us that he bore the wrath of God for my sin. He took the punishment. He took the punishment that God will give to all sinners. He took the punishment for his people. And as my substitute and as my redeemer, he took the punishment I deserved. And in case you think, well, that's a bit of a stretch to link Christ to the rock there in the wilderness, we actually read in 1 Corinthians 10:4, and they did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. From the rock in the wilderness there was water, and what satisfaction that brought to the body. But praise God, from the rock, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, came forth blood and water. And what satisfaction that brings to the soul. Praise God, I have found him, whom my soul so long had craved. Jesus satisfies my longings through his blood. I now am saved. But not only is he the rock that was smitten, he is the rock in which we can hide. There's a beautiful account given where Moses longs to see God's glory. And the Lord says, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it came to pass that when my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in the cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. You know, we see a picture there of safety, because for a man to stand in the glory of God without being made like the Saviour would mean he would die. And therefore, the Lord protected Moses by putting his hand over the cleft of the rock, and he was safe inside. He was able to see the Lord, as it were, from the back as the Lord moved away. And he saw a glimpse of the glory of the Lord. But the Lord protected him and spared his life. In ancient times, people would run to the mountains whenever the attack of the enemy came. And therefore, the one who got highest up the mountain had the best place of defence and usually had the upper hand in the battle. That's where we get the saying, head for the hills. If there's trouble coming, head for the hills, and you'll have a victorious footing. Now, the cleft that is spoken of here, or the clift, we know it as cleft from some of our hymns, but this cleft, or this cliff, was made by a split in the mountain. And therefore, it was a place where someone could stand in, and there was rock below your feet, there was rock above your head, there was rock to your side, and it was a place of safety, and it was a place of refuge. In fact, in the earliest times, it was one of the safest places to hide. Colossians 3, verse 3 says, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. I love that hymn, he hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock. Shadows a dry, thirsty land. Praise God, we are secure in him. The hymn writer wrote these beautiful words, from every stormy wind that blows, from every swelling tide of woes, there is a calm, a sure retreat. 'Tis found beneath the mercy seat. And every time we go to the Lord in prayer, we're running into the cleft of the rock, the place of safety, the place of protection, the place where the Lord will guard and keep us. Augustus Toplady, a preacher, one day was overtaken by a very severe thunderstorm in the hills. There was nowhere to hide until he noticed a fissure in the side of the mountain, and there were two pillars of rock, and there seemed to be a place, and he actually fled into the rock, and he stood with his back toward the rock, and he looked at the thunderstorm that displayed the majesty of God's creation. And as he escaped that storm, the words came into his heart, and he wrote them down, rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. And I do say to you that the storm of God's judgment is coming. And someday God will pour out his anger and his judgment upon sinners. But praise God for that day when we stand before God in that courtroom. We are not standing alone, but we're standing in Christ, safe in the Lord. And we can truly say, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Trusting in the finished work of Christ, we're safe in the rock of ages. He is the rock that was smitten. He is the rock in which I can hide. And finally, he is the rock upon which we can stand. In Psalm 40, verse 2, he brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon the rock. Matthew
7:24, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, saith the Lord, and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man who built his house upon a rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Isn't it wonderful to know we're standing on the rock of ages, and therefore we cannot be moved. It's a wonderful picture of the security of salvation. You see, we sink in the mire and in the muck and the dirt of sin, but friend, we can never sink in Christ. And there's a lovely story told by C.H. Spurgeon, and he says there was a Welsh lady, and she lay dying, and she was visited by her minister for her final few hours, and he said to her, "Sister, are you sinking?" She just looked at him. And he said again, "Sister, are you sinking?" And she lifted herself up with her last ounces of strength. She said, "Sinking? Sinking? Did you ever know a sinner to sink through a rock? If I had been standing on the sand, I would have sunk. But thank God I'm on the rock of ages and there's no sinking there." And he will not fail you. And even in life's darkest hour, that very moment we pass through the valley of the shadow of death, he will be there. He will not fail you, but he'll take you over the other side. And therefore, as we think about these opening words, and that's all the far we've got this morning, I want to ask simply, what is Christ to you? What is he to you? Is he your rock? Is he your strength? Is he the one who saved you and whom you love? If so, then bow your head and thank him today. I have to say, I've been so encouraged and blessed as I've studied this. Friend, every need he is supplying. In these descriptions, we find this. And surely our hearts are falling in love with Christ. Surely we want to love him more. Surely we want to give him our best. But friend, if he's not your rock, if he's not your strength, if he's not the one whom you love, then call on him today for salvation. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Will you love him today? Will you receive the mercy and the forgiveness and the cleansing in his precious blood that he offers you, O sinner, today? Don't wait another moment to say, "Lord, I thank you for dying for me. Come into my life, cleanse me from every sin. May it all be under the blood. And help me to love thee more and more until that day I see thy face in glory." May the Lord grant it. You see, isn't it wonderful to be able to say, "My Jesus, I love thee." That beautiful, beautiful hymn that many of God's people love so much, that was written by a teenager. We don't know of anything else, but we know that he wrote these words, "My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine." I say to all teenagers, I say to people of all ages, can you say this? Is this a reality in your life? I tell you, if you can say this, then praise the Lord, you're richly blessed. But if you can't, then coming to Christ today for cleansing, then you'll be able to say, "I love thee." We're going to pray, and immediately after that prayer, we're going to conclude our service by the singing of this hymn. If I can be of any help to you spiritually this morning, then please do get in contact. You know the details. And if we can do anything to help you, then please let us know. But this morning, if you're not saved, go to Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee and we praise thee for the privilege of bowing before thee. We realise, O Lord, that there are many things that we can love in this world. But we pray that the greatest love we will have will be for thee. May that love change our lives. Lord, may that love change our homes, our churches, our community. May that love cause us to be the individuals you've saved us to be, and may that love bring glory and honour to thy name. Oh Lord, we long for a closer walk, we long for a deeper love. And we pray, Lord, today you'll overflow our hearts with precious thoughts of our Saviour. And we'll simply have to cry out, "My Jesus, I love thee." I know thou art mine. Save the unsaved today. Bless God's people. Don't allow anything to come and rob us of our love for him. But help us to grow. In Jesus we ask these things in his precious and holy name. For his glory alone. Amen. And amen.